the Sea of Galilee and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, we find out in verse 5 that they had caught nothing that night, no fish. But yet they were washing their nets. And their boat was up on the shore. Now, I know for a fact that you can't catch any fish out of your boat that's up on the shore. So what I think happened is they quit too early. Now, they fished at night because a lot of the lake was shallow. And during the daytime, those homemade nets, the fish could see. And what they would do, they'd drop those nets down on the bottom, and as the fish swam over them, they'd pull the nets up and bring it in. So it wasn't very successful to fish during the day, especially out in the deep. But I can tell you that you can't catch fish when you're on the shore, unless you have a long line. Not these kind of fish that they're catching with a net. And I find they're washing their nets, even though there was no fish caught. So they're going through mechanically what they always do without even really thinking about it. And a lot of those people depended on dinner with buying fish that morning from the fishermen. So not only was their failure experienced by them and not being having anything to sell, but the village itself had nothing to buy. So their failure affected everyone in the village. And here comes this rabbi, this teacher, this preacher of the kingdom of God, a whole throng of people following him, so much so that he can't even get to a place without them treading on one another. And he goes to Peter's boat, one of the two boats that were in dry dock there. And I'm picturing like a little homemade ramp. And they push that boat down out into the water. And he climbs up into that boat. Now, if you're a fisherman and you've ever had a bass boat, you don't even let your wife get into it, let alone a stranger. And here this fellow comes and he sits in the boat and then tells the owner of the boat what to do. Now, I'm amazed that, number one, Peter would allow him to do that and then to do what he asked him to do or told him to do. So he pushed him out a little bit into the waves and he sat in that boat and preached, with the sound effects of those waves coming into the shore just amplified his voice out on that water. Verse 4 said, now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draw, for a drawing. Now, number one, you don't fish during the day. And number two, you don't fish out into the deep with the nets that they're using. Verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, teacher, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. In other words, you're a preacher. You don't know anything about fishing. We're professionals. We have done this our whole life. Now, granted, we didn't do too good last night. But I can tell you, it's not going to be any better this morning. But I like the next word. Nevertheless. You see, we never get there. So many of us argue from the basis of we're so much smarter than God. Now, you don't understand. I've been doing this my whole life. You don't need to tell me what to do. I'll figure it out. Or if you say something, let me chew on it a little bit. And if I buy into it and I agree, then I'll consider doing it. No. To his credit, despite what Peter thought, he said, nevertheless. Because it's you. Nevertheless, at your word, I will launch out and drop my nets. I'll let down the net. And you see what happened. Peter learned a very humbling lesson. That we don't know near as much as we think we do. And when we've just failed at what we are professionals at doing, we're not much in a position to argue and debate with God when He tells us to do something. Don't lose your place in Luke, but run over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11, that knowing the time, we do know the time, that's what we all gripe about. We know the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night's far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us, according to Ephesians 6, in our spiritual warfare, may we put on the full armor of God. And in verse 14, we're going to find out what that is. He said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. That's not how Christians live. He said, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put him on. Wear him. So that people see him, not us. So that they hear him, not us. So that they hear his word, not our word. That we hear the authority of his word, not the our opinions. Resist this Laodicean apathy and unconcerned, as we saw last time. And instead, if you'll look over to Jude, right before Revelation, next to the last book in the Bible, Judah in Hebrew, Judas in Greek. And so because of the notoriety of that name, Judas, not Iscariot, but James's brother, dropped the A-S and he became Judah. And English, we just say Jude. Just like instead of Sabine, Brother Jeff, we say Sabina because German, like Hebrew, you pronounce that ending E. But in this book of Jude, verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the opposite of unconcern and apathy. Keep yourself, because there's a tendency not to stay there. And instead, you allow the flesh to come out, and because you don't like what's being done, you don't like what's being said, the flesh rises up and begins to speak back. It begins to retaliate. It begins to seek a way to cause harm to that person that you do not like what they're saying or doing. And all of you, all of a sudden you find yourself in strife and contention with someone who needs to be met by the love of God. And instead, they meet the opposite. Keep yourselves in the love of God, because only God can love someone that you don't. Someone that naturally grates against you. It's going to require you to allow the love of God in you to be shed abroad out of your heart by the Holy Spirit, so that they come in contact with God's love and God's presence instead of our strife and contention to prove that our view is right and they're wrong. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. Remember that word? Boy, you sure jumped on it when it was offered to you. But we're sure hesitant to extend it to other people. He deserves what he gets. That's right, so did we. But God delights in mercy. Of not getting what we deserve. Why can't we delight in mercy to other people who don't deserve our kindness, our patience, or God's love that we've received? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. It's when that love of God that's inside of you reaches around that person and they're compassed, they're encircled about with not just a spiritual love, but there is a moving in our emotions that causes and compels us to minister to them, to look beyond what they're saying, to look beyond what they're doing, and see someone held captive in slavery to sin. I found out in the 1980s, the Berlin Wall. The people in East Berlin, the people in East Germany, believe that wall was put up to protect them from people who wished to do them harm from the outside. You know, if you're born in a prison cell, you think that people on the outside are the ones that's in the jail. You see, we're blaming someone for something they cannot help. They cannot help but be who they are, a sinner. You see, a person who's born in sin, sins. So we're angry and upset with them for doing what they were born to do, instead of giving them the key that opens their cell and brings them out of captivity into the freedom of the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ that we have. Compassion. He said, if we would but have compassion on another person, we would make a difference in that person's life. Now, do they see compassion in us? Do they experience compassion from us? Oh, I know it's easy to love them that love us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that don't love us. That's the test. Because it goes beyond our ability, it goes beyond our human nature, and it takes the power of God to do that. Acts chapter 17. I feel a two-parter coming up. Acts 17, verse 26. He said, Paul is preaching in Athens, and he said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. If you have a problem in the racial area, that'll take care of that. He's made of one blood all nations of men. And if you do have a problem with that and you're a Christian, you're going to have a tough time in heaven, bud. And hath made of one, well, I think you probably get straightened out by then. Yeah. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, listen to this, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, where you live. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily, accidentally, by chance, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. There is a position, there is a place, there is a purpose that the Lord has specifically prepared for you and prepared you for. Salvation, eternal life, and forgiveness is His will. If you die rejecting salvation and rejecting Jesus Christ, and you will forever be separated from God, you will do so against His will. That's followed by baptism as a public confession of that salvation. That's followed by a public commitment, a covenant vow into a local church family. That's followed by discipleship and training, public worship and ministry, evangelism and missions. There is a big job that God has saved us and called us to do. More than just simply attending a service. Verse 26 here says, God has appointed you to a time and to a place. We've already heard a couple of testimonies of that taking place in individuals' lives. Verse 27 says, we on our side see it as happy, as happenstance, when it's actually the sovereign providence of God that has led you to where you are right now. But this requires an action on our part of, at your word, I will, or I won't. I believe that this is the church year when many of you will have the opportunity to step into what the Lord has for you. The Lord has attached you to a church ministry and to a church body that needs working, moving, participating, and functioning parts in order for this body to fulfill our mission from the Lord. Each part is essential and vitally important. Just one unconfessed, continuing sin will produce a pain that is felt by the whole body and will make us limp. One shirking of duty. One, I'm going to put something else in front of the preeminence of God, will cause the body to stumble and not walk right. The Lord says for us to walk worthy of the vocation, of the job, of the duty, of the responsibility that He has saved us to walk in. Walk worthy of that vocation. We've each been called to a specific purpose, to do something, to function in a particular place and a particular time, doing something that He has gifted you to do. And when you don't do that, the church will not function correctly. It'll be hindered in doing the job. And we're all mindful of past failures. We're mindful of bringing up an empty net to where we have made absolutely zero spiritual impact on other people. We've all experienced that. But don't let your past failure rob you of the present and future blessing of being used of the Lord in His service and in His purpose. This is a new day. Peter said back in Luke 5, Lord, this goes against everything I've experienced. This goes against everything I know. Nevertheless, at Your word, I will. Luke chapter 7. Here's a Roman centurion. He said, when he ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Certain centurions, this is a Roman official, a military official, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. He had a servant that was dear unto him. He was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this, for he loves our nation. He loves our nation. Here's a Roman military official that loves God's people. How much more should we love God's people? He even built a synagogue. You love God and you love God's people by how faithful you are to the place where God's people meet to worship. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. But when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about, said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here's a man that heard my word and believed it. And he didn't just hear my word and believed it, he is obeying it and putting it into effect in his life. Oh, there's a lot of folks that hear the word of God and even go so far as believe it, but they just simply don't obey it until they agree to it or it's convenient for them. Verse 10 said, they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Back in chapter 4, I read verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Remember Naaman? One of his raids into Israel, a little girl had been captured and became a servant to, a little maid to General Naaman's wife. And when Naaman, this proud general, contracted this disease of leprosy, the little girl told Mrs. Naaman, it's a shame he's not back in my country because prophet Elisha would heal him. So she told her husband. So husband naturally didn't go to some lowly preacher. He went to the king of Israel and said, I understand that you can heal me, so heal me. The king tore his clothes and said, am I God that I can do this? Elisha heard and sent a messenger and said, there's a prophet in Israel. And God can do that. So Naaman and this great entourage went to the parsonage, stood outside the yard. Remember the camera. Stood outside the yard and called for Naaman. He didn't even come out. Sent one of the servants out and said, the prophet said, go down to the river and wash 7 times. Here this great dignitary was incensed. He was offended. Who is this preacher to tell me? Our river in Damascus is much more cleaner than this dirty backwash Jordan River. I'll not do it. Turned around, began to walk away, and one of his servants that had some common sense went up to him and he said, General, he said, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And in other words, what have you got to lose? So go down in the river and wash 7 times. So I can see Naaman, those wheels turning. He said, this don't make any sense to me. But nevertheless, at the word of the prophet from God, I will. What happened to him? On the 7th time, his skin was as pure as a little baby's. A heathen, Roman military official, a heathen Syrian general. Trust God and His word more than God's people. That's a shame. Hear the word, believe the word, obey the word. If a man love me, he will keep my words, John 14:23 said. How can we keep his words if we don't have them? So he's preserved his words unchanged for us to hear them believe them, and obey them. God is always right. That's the basis. Do you get that? Has he ever been wrong? Has he ever messed up? Has he ever made a mistake? Has he ever sinned? Have you ever been wrong? Do I need to even ask the others? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever sinned? I think we know the answer, don't we? Then why would we ever trust ourselves instead of God? God's unchanging word is always right. What had the, in Luke chapter 5, what had the people come for? Verse 1 tells us, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Look around you this morning. Kevin's already pointed it out. Why are there recently so many people coming? I can tell you as an absolute fact, it ain't to hear me. I can see English teachers cringe when I start to talk. No, it's to hear the word of God. Unfortunately, there's fewer and fewer places you can go to do that. He is eternal. His words are eternal. My ministry to this church is not, no matter how long it lasts. But if you come to hear the word of God, you'll continue to do so when my body's planted over on that other hill of Burton. Looking down, making sure that y'all still keep doing what's right. But you have to do more than just hear the word of God. You have to believe these words as from God. And then you have to step out on them with faith and obey them and live them out in your everyday lives. The instruction from His Word that you choose to obey creates the spiritual growth and success and victory that you will experience in the future. Quit worrying about your night of failure and step into the morning of your surrender to the authority of God's Word. Have you ever heard the gospel? Have you even believed the gospel that God sent His Son to die in your place on the cross? And He extends to you an invitation to come unto Him and receive Him as Savior. Have you obeyed what you've heard and what you believed of the gospel? Have you received Him as your Savior? Child of God, have you heard the word of God? Have you believed it? Then obey it. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a drawing in. Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the nets. It begins by letting him into your boat and then doing what he said. At your word, I will. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we have it. We thank you that we have the ability, and you've given us the time and a place to hear it. Lord, something inside of us agrees and bears witness that this is your word, and we believe it to be so. But Lord, don't let anybody here this morning stop at that. May we go on to obeying what your word said to do. Despite our agreement to it, despite our understanding of it, but the fact that it's your word, faith leads us to believe it and to live it out. Lord, help us not to wash empty nets as a vain and empty exercise of futility and religiosity and tradition. But Lord, help us to use the tools of that net to bring in people into your household, into your family, into this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.